287.
Well, good morning again. To continue in our study about the Holy Spirit. If you were not able to be with us during Bible study, we just tried to point out three real simple things. Number one, that the Holy Spirit indeed has personhood, that He is not an it. He's not just a hammer or a saw or some other kind of tool. He has personhood. He's a member of the Godhead. Secondly, we point out that He's not just any kind of person or any kind of spiritual being, but that He is indeed divine, that He participates in divine actions. We think about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, that He was involved in creation. And only God, of course, can create all that we see around us. And we also emphasize that He is distinct from the Father and the Son. He has His own will. He has His own role to play. And this morning for our sermon, we're going to think about the role that He played within the life of Jesus and the life of His apostles. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 300 times within the Bible, but His activity really ramps up. His role is dramatically increased in the life of Jesus and further into the life of the early church. And so it's very appropriate for us to first appreciate some things that He does for Jesus that will help us make more sense of the things that the New Testament tells that He does for us as Christians. When we think about the Holy Spirit, yes, He was involved in things from the Old Testament, but He was also prophesied to come in a very special way with the Messiah. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2 says, "A shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." There's going to be a special way in which the Spirit of the Lord is on this Messiah that is different from the way He's been on others. Sometimes even the Old Testament kings were said to have the Spirit of the Lord as validating their kingship. Well, Jesus, this King above all kings, He is going to have the Spirit of the Lord resting upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. They're looking for one who stands apart from all others. Also, later, Isaiah in chapter 42 and verse 1 says, "Behold, my servant whom I behold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." God's Holy Spirit is going to be with him. Let me get this battery down. Okay. Also in Luke chapter 4, in verse 16 down to verse 18, then Jesus says, "You know what? Everything you've been looking for, everything Isaiah said was going to happen, here it is." He came to Nazareth, and where he'd been brought up, it was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now he's got the whole book of Isaiah. Okay, if they were able to get it on one scroll. I mean, 66 books. You got a lot of verses you can choose from the book of Isaiah. But he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captive and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And everybody just stares, right? Then he gave it back to the attendant, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now that's bold. That's incredibly bold. For him to pick a verse and to assign to himself this role of the Messiah. And everybody, you almost wonder as they're looking at them, are they thinking, "What kind of nerd does this guy think he is?" Or are they thinking, "Hey, he's right here in Nazareth, his hometown. We've seen you fall down and scrape your knee as a kid. Who do you think you are coming in here after you've been gone for a while?" And yet he says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The reality is that all of the prophecies of the Old Testament speaking about the Spirit coming upon the Messiah are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does about 8 awesome things for Jesus that we want to appreciate. Because remember, what does Philippians chapter 2 tell us about Jesus? That for him to leave heaven and to come to earth was an incredibly humble thing. That he emptied himself of the divine glory that he had at the right hand of the Father's throne. He came down here to live as you and me. We think about our bodies. What does the Bible tell us about our bodies? They're just vessels. They're just jars of clay. And you can put something inside of a vessel called a human body. You can put a spiritual being inside of this body. Jesus had a human body. He emptied himself of his glory, humbly coming to put on these bodies. You know, we're all dressed real nice this morning. We want to show our respect in our worship. But you may go home and take all these nice clothes off and put on some gardening clothes this afternoon and get right down in the dirt and in the mud. And those will be much more humble clothes than what you're wearing today. Jesus came and he put on the most humble. He put on a human body. And in all the frailty, in all the weakness, even some of the disgusting things that come with being in a human body, something made a difference. And it was this Spirit. The Spirit of power. This Holy Spirit that was said to be upon him like it was upon the kings of the Old Testament. It was going to be on him. And it was going to set him apart from everyone else. Look at what the Holy Spirit enables in the life of Jesus. First and foremost, we see that the Spirit is within Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28 through 35, even in his incarnation. In this process of God becoming man, the Spirit has an active role. We think often about the Father's role in raising up the Son from the dead. We need to appreciate the Spirit's role in bringing him into fleshly form. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28 says, coming in, Gabriel says to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Think about that for a minute. For that reason, he's going to be called the Son of God. Jesus is not called the Son of God as if he's a created being. Jesus is not called the Son of God as if he's somehow one step below or inferior to the Father. Jesus is called the Son of God because he came in the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, as a child, as a son, to be the perfect son that would keep the law better than anyone else. In fact, would keep the law perfectly, which no one else had been able to accomplish. The Holy Spirit is involved in Jesus' very incarnation, in the Word becoming flesh. You know, it's easy sometimes when we take the Lord's Supper to just focus on the fruit of the vine. Think about the blood. The blood that was shed on the cross. The song that we sing, there's power in the blood. Brethren, there's power in the flesh. There's power in the bread, that God's power through the Holy Spirit was involved in the Word becoming flesh. Let's never look down on that unique miracle and that aspect of divine power. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is, of course, a source of revelation in Jesus' presentation. Come over one more page in your Bible to Luke chapter 2 and look at verse 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." See that about Simeon? "And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Could God have come to him in a dream? Sure. Could God have sent an angel? Yes. Could God have sent a prophet that said, "One day there will be a man, and his name will be Simeon"? Yes. But you know what God chose in this particular passage? God chose that Simeon would have this information revealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, and Simeon came in the Spirit, which means to say to us, in the power of the Spirit, in the leading of the Spirit, in walking by the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and he blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. It's the Holy Spirit that gives Simeon the insight to say, hey, this Messiah is not just for the Jews. This is a light for all people. This is something that is even good for the Gentiles, verse 32. Verse 33, and his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in getting the word out that the Messiah has indeed come and blesses Simeon with this amazing opportunity to serve in that capacity. We also pointed out from our Bible class this morning that the Holy Spirit is a source of testimony in Jesus' baptism. When we come to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and in verse 17, we want to remember that they were looking for the Holy Spirit to be upon this king, and that is exactly what the Spirit does in verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This source of testimony at Jesus' baptism is to be appreciated. Also, this anointing that's described over in Acts chapter 10. If you look with me at Acts chapter 10 in verse 38, the Holy Spirit is still providing testimony that indeed Jesus is this Messiah. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Bible says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. What did that mean to be anointed? Well, the Jews knew in the Old Testament they'd have the king maybe kneel down, or the king-to-be, I should say. And one of the prophets would take a vessel of oil and pour it over their head. And it would just run down. And sometimes they would think it would run down across their beard. God is saying Jesus has the Spirit poured upon him. He's been anointed with him. He's been set apart for this special role as the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. He is truly one with the power of the Holy Spirit, as verse 38 says in Peter's preaching to Cornelius, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Remember, we said Jesus emptied himself of so much glory, and yet God was still with him. The Holy Spirit is still giving him the power in his ministry. Even in Matthew chapter 4, as we continue on, to the temptation that Jesus had to endure, the Holy Spirit is with Jesus, guiding him in these footsteps. Verse 1 says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's almost like the Holy Spirit says, okay, Jesus, it's time. You have been growing, as Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, growing and increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, and now it's time. You're going to go toe-to-toe with Satan here in the wilderness. Follow me. And he's led out by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. The New Testament continues to talk about the leading role of the Holy Spirit's work. And it's something that we need to recognize began in the life of Jesus. Additionally, the Holy Spirit is a source of hope. And he's a source of comfort in Jesus' final teachings. When we look at John chapter 16 and verse 7, we have this bitter goodbye that Jesus understands far better than his apostles, that he's about to leave these men that he spent 3.5 years mentoring and growing. And he says to them in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I can remember my mom's tears when she took us to college. And she has to get in the car and drive away and leave her boys there in those dorm rooms. What is that? I think Tennessee's like 6 inches bigger than a prison cell. I mean, just not the nicest of accommodations. And so there you are. And I remember how sad she was. But she knew that we needed that education. She knew that it was time to leave the nest. And so dad drug her kicking and screaming, you know. And so, but she got in the car and she left. You know, Jesus understands here, you guys are going to miss me. We spent so much time together, truest of truest friends. But I'm telling you something, I've got to go. In fact, it's to your advantage that I go. Because this helper, this comforter, this source of hope is coming. And the Father is going to send him to you. And he's going to fulfill a role for you as my apostles that it is not mine to fill. We want to appreciate that Jesus knew it was in our best interest for the Holy Spirit to come. If you had to choose, I'd say most Christians, if they were honest with themselves, would say, if I could spend a day with the Holy Spirit or a day with Jesus, I'd choose the day with Jesus. I probably would. You know what Jesus said? I choose for you. Because I choose what's always best for my people. I choose to go and send this comforter because he is going to provide something that you cannot have without his coming. Ultimately, he's even a source of disclosure in Jesus' glorification. He is going to show the glory of Jesus brighter and more fully than could be comprehended without his work. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. When you think about these beautiful passages at the end of most of Paul's epistles that say things like, to whom, to the one and only God, to Jesus Christ his Son, to whom belongs all power and glory and honor and might, and on with the wonderful and beautiful adjectives. We need to remember that, hey, it's the Holy Spirit that is working through those inspired writers to give Jesus that level of glory, to give him that level of praise. The Holy Spirit role in Jesus' life demonstrate that, yes, he is a source of power. He's a source of revelation, of testimony, of leading, of hope, of comfort, and of disclosure. Not in identical ways, but in very similar ways. We'll see this week that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit provides for us as well. Now let's look at Jesus' apostles a little bit more. Jesus said, okay, it's going to be way better when the Holy Spirit comes and he's going to help you accomplish things that I'm not here to do. What about that? Did he really live up to the hype? Did he really live up to the promises? Absolutely. When you look at John chapter 14, John chapter 16, as well as Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, one big thing you need to appreciate, the Holy Spirit was promised to be their abiding aid. But these promises that we're about to read, these were made to the 12 apostles. You know, if Bob and Teresa promise that they'll buy me lunch today, that doesn't mean they're buying lunch for everybody, does it? They're going to buy lunch for me. They'll probably pick up lunch for Tracy and the kids. But they'll make that commitment to us. And that's as far as that promise goes. You know, when I promised Tracy at our wedding that she'd be my one and only, that I'd lay down my life for her, that goes for her and probably the kids. But that didn't go for the rest of you. Sorry. You know, I just met some of you. And I'll do what I can to help you. But I got a family to take care of. And I made a promise that is unique, my promise and commitment to her. All right? In these passages, we need to appreciate that Jesus makes some special promises to his disciples. Look at chapter 14. Let's begin in verse 18. Chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, and you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, What then has happened? You were going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world. And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, me and Dave, we wish that had been a promise to us. That we didn't have to do any sermon prep, and that we would immediately always remember the words of Jesus. And sometimes I'm sure you wish that was a promise just for you too. That when a friend says, hey, where is that in the Bible? What is it Jesus said about that? That you had to put forth no effort in study, but that immediately the Holy Spirit would give you those exact words and you could quote Jesus. That's a really cool promise. But we are mistaken if we assume that that promise has been made to us. That was a unique promise we see in this text that was made to the apostles. In fact, as we continue to look here, the Holy Spirit indeed does fulfill all of these promises. Look over in chapter 16, verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask where are you going? But because I said these things, your sorrow has filled your heart. And I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I did not go away, the Helper would not come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin. Now look at that much broader language. Now he's not just saying this is what he's going to convict the apostles. He's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So this is a broader promise. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And I have many more things to say to you. Look how he narrows his focus again. To you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. These are wonderful promises that Jesus makes, detailing to us what role the Holy Spirit is going to play to the apostles, as well as what broader role he would play throughout the rest of the world. When we come to Luke chapter 24, when we look at verse 49, again, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, not all of us just have to stay in the city, sitting around, waiting in Jerusalem. Most of us have never been to Jerusalem and will never go to Jerusalem. You again appreciate that this was a unique promise being made to them and was certainly fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just look at this list for a minute. Think about the very special help that was given to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 12, as well as chapter 21, verse 12, he talks about the fact that they don't need to prepare a legal defense. The apostles are going to be drugged before various worldly authorities and Roman authorities, and yet they don't need to hire a great lawyer. They don't even need to stress themselves out, sitting in their jail cell, saying, what am I going to say to the judge tomorrow? Oh, should I say it this way or should I say it that way? Should I tell him about the resurrection first or should I tell him about the incarnation? Oh, yeah, they didn't have to do that. They just showed up. And when they got there and they were on trial, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit is going to help them say exactly the right words. And if you look through the book of Acts at some of the things Paul said when he was in various trials, they are brilliant. They are absolutely wonderful. And he has a mastery of the law and a mastery of the situation where he speaks beautifully. And it's just a fulfillment of this promise that Jesus made to his apostles. Also, as we've noted, they were going to remember Jesus' words, and we have those words recorded for us in the New Testament. That they were going to serve as eyewitnesses, that the Holy Spirit would be with them, as we've read from John 15. That they would receive all truth. And Peter, of course, writes that all truth has been given, that we have everything pertaining to life and to godliness, and even to display God's power. as they do on the day of Pentecost, just 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives this incredible help. And when He begins this special work at Pentecost, we begin to benefit from all that He is able to accomplish. As we take our Bibles over to Acts chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 26. Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. They drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. And the day of Pentecost had come, and they were all together in one place. Who? The apostles we just read about. So they're all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. And beginning right there, we start to benefit. Because with this power and with this filling of the Holy Spirit that the apostles receive, the gospel is preached for the very first time. And 3,000 souls are added to the church as they are baptized. As we look into chapter 2, look down with me at verse 14. Peter was taking his stand with the 11 and raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But what was spoken through the prophet of Joel, it shall be in the last days that God said, I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. On your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, appreciate something about this text. Peter's saying, what you're seeing right now is the fulfillment of this text. But look closely. Does this text say that 11 males will all receive the Spirit? In fact, does this text even say 11 males, most likely in their late teens to early 40s, are going to receive the Holy Spirit? Because that's not what Joel said, is it? Look at what Joel said. Joel said it was going to be on the sons and the daughters. It was going to be on young men and old men. He is talking about this prophecy as being initially fulfilled in the apostles. But there is an aspect of this prophecy that's just getting warmed up. One of the things the kids love for us to do at home is we have hardwood floors, and we'll get out the whole big thing of dominoes, and we'll let them dump them out, and they just love the noise, click, 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 as they bounce across the floor, and then we'll start setting them up, right? And we'll make a big, long, swirling line, and if we can keep Abby from jumping on it like Godzilla, Andrew will push the first one over. And he'll just love it, watching all those dominoes continue to cascade across the floor. What Peter is saying is, hey, it's starting. Everything begins right now. Because the Holy Spirit is here making known this gospel message that is going to bring salvation to Jew and to Gentile. This is all beginning to go. And as the Holy Spirit is being poured out, it's coming. Everything that Joel prophesied is on its way. And so when we think about us as Jesus' disciples today, I want you to view chapter 2 of Acts as a launch pad. Just as we benefit from this message that is preached about repenting and being baptized in verse 38, there are going to be some benefits that we'll study this week that we receive from what has been done here. The first, of course, is that we're reaping the benefit of the Spirit's work with Jesus and the apostles. When we set out to tell others that Jesus is the Messiah, we can point to the miracles the Holy Spirit enabled him to perform. We can point to the temptations that the Holy Spirit led him up into and that Jesus was able to conquer. When we want to settle a matter of doctrine, we can point to what the apostles have recorded through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So everything that the Holy Spirit did through Jesus and the apostles is a benefit to us. And we also learn that the Spirit's help is always perfect for the needs of the people and the project that He's involved in. Think about that with me for a second. Always perfect for the people and the projects He's involved with. We said that the Holy Spirit is truly a person. He's not an ATM. He's not just push the buttons and you always get the same response. When the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus, He gave Him everything He needed for Jesus to accomplish His task. When the Holy Spirit was upon the apostles, He gave the apostles the unique blessings they needed to fulfill their roles and accomplish their task. And as we study the epistles through this week, we'll see that the Holy Spirit's still doing the same thing. He's not going to treat me and you the same way He treated Jesus. He's not going to treat me and you the same way He treated the apostles or even some of the Christians from the first century. Because you and I are doing a different part of our kingdom work. We had some good friends. They're up at the church building one Saturday. And they were doing all of this work for Vacation Bible School, getting stuff ready for the summer. And I was finishing the last touches on my Sunday evening sermon in my office. And I came out, and I talked to Tim and Tracy, and I said, "Guys, I feel really guilty sitting in my office, and I know you're out here working. And I feel like I need to be out here helping you and encouraging you." And all. And Tracy just said, "Philip, we're just in different parts of the same vineyard. We're all working in God's vineyard. We're all working in the kingdom, but we're in different parts, and you need to finish your sermon, because I can't do that sermon, and Tim's not going to do it. You need to finish your sermon, and we need to finish what we're doing for VBS, and we're just doing God's work in different parts of the vineyard." What the Holy Spirit does is give us what we need to do our work in God's vineyard. And so we should get excited. I'm going to just kind of leave you with this teaser here. Take your Bibles to John chapter 7 and verse 38. Just as we pointed out that some of the promises made in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 were uniquely made to the apostles, John chapter 7 verse 38 and verse 39 is a promise that is made on much broader terms. It's a promise that's been made to all who follow Jesus Christ. Verse 37 says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' And this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." He's talking about the Spirit coming to those who believe after his glorification in the cross and in his resurrection and ascension. This is a promise that's made, again, to anyone who would come to him and drink. There are blessings that the Holy Spirit provides for us and our unique place and role within God's kingdom. And I look forward to studying them with you this week. Thank you so much for your kind attention this morning. I got to ask you, as we wind things down, does verse 37 describe you? Are you thirsty? Are you really thirsty? Have you tried drinking from the well of selfishness and found that it does not satisfy? Have you tried drinking from the well of sin and looking to what the world offers and realize that it does not satisfy? Jesus says to us, "Come to him and drink of those waters that flow from your innermost being. Drink what he provides in filling us up where no one else can. If you would repent of your sin," let me just turn around, turn away from your sin and resolve to walk with him, "you are a candidate to be buried with him in baptism. Would you confess your faith and desire? We can help you and come forward as we stand and sing the song select.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its spring. 'Tis a fountain of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come to this morning?
Let us hasten joyful.